Can you imagine? Isaiah is face to face with God, who's sitting on a throne in the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. God is so great, just the hem of God's robe fills the temple. Angels are flying all around, praising God. Filled with incense, the temple quakes when God speaks. As if placed in a refiner's fire, Isaiah's heart is transformed. Isaiah sees clearly who he is. Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Beloved, Isaiah is lucky to be alive. Apart from God's grace, no one can stand in God's presence and not be consumed by God's glory. But God is gracious. A seraph flew to the altar and touched Isaiah's lips with a glowing coal. Isaiah's guilt is gone. Isaiah's sin blotted out. By God's grace, Isaiah is prepared to speak on behalf of God. God calls. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Without hesitation, which is remarkable given Isaiah's awareness of his impurity, without hesitation, Isaiah cries out, "Here am I, send me." Only by God's grace could Isaiah answer God's call. God, not Isaiah, has prepared Isaiah for this moment. Apart from God's grace, Isaiah would have remained a man of unclean lips. Now, Isaiah speaks for God. Can you imagine? Would that we all could have such a clear and definitive vision when we are seeking to discern God's will for our lives. Having stood face to face with God in the Holy of Holies, having seen the seraphs praising God, having his lips touched by a coal from the altar of God, moments of doubt and uncertainty must have been rare for Isaiah. Sure, he had his naysayers. I imagine his ears burned even more than his lips from all the clandestine conversations. His first charge from God wasn't to preach the good news of God's love, inspire their hearts for the weeks ahead, or fill the pews. No, Isaiah's first charge was to make the minds of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. Isaiah's charge was to keep this people of unclean lips unclean. Isaiah's preaching wasn't for their salvation. Isaiah's preaching was for their destruction. He was to preach them into oblivion, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, until the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord sends everyone far away and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Can you imagine the conversations over breakfast or brunch? The emails or anonymous letters Isaiah must have received. I can. That kind of preaching won't attract young families, fill the pews, or encourage giving, at least in America. But what it will do is put this unclean people's future in the hands of God. Sure, he had his naysayers. Isaiah preached God's judgment would be certain and severe. It's no wonder God gave Isaiah such a glorious vision at his call. His task was formidable. How many times must it have kept him faithful and carried him through the moments of doubt and uncertainty? Isaiah had his vision of God's glory. We know the rest of the story. This unclean people would endure the refiner's fire until only a stump remained, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains after it is felled or the fire passes through. Yet from that stump would come new life, a shoot springing up from the stump of Jesse, a fruit-bearing branch from its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Beloved, my call isn't quite as glorious as Isaiah's. Mine's more along the lines of Elijah's still small voice. While my moments of doubt and uncertainty might be a little more frequent than Isaiah's, my assurance comes from the validation of the church. My call isn't quite as glorious as Isaiah's, but the purpose is the same: to place our lives and our future in the hands of God. Nicodemus has a hard time letting go. Nicodemus has a hard time putting his life in God's hands. A Pharisee and a leader of Israel, Nicodemus is a man who leads others to faith. He answers their questions about God. He offers them advice about life. He comes to Jesus at night. Why? Something has happened. Something has changed. Something has touched Nicodemus and presumably others deeply. The Holy Spirit is stirring. Nicodemus tells Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Do you hear how extraordinary his words are? A Pharisee, a leader of Israel, Nicodemus and a few of his colleagues have concluded Jesus has come from God. They've heard his teachings. They've witnessed the signs he performed. They've decided someone could only do what Jesus has done if God was with them. Jesus affirms Nicodemus. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus and his friends couldn't have come to this conclusion about Jesus. They wouldn't have seen who Jesus is without being born from above. The Holy Spirit has stirred in them and given them the eyes to see. Jesus is a teacher who has come from God. Nicodemus is confused. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? This is the work of the Spirit, Jesus tells him. Being born from above, being born anew, like our first birth, has nothing to do with us. Like Isaiah's call, being born from above, being born anew, is the work of the Spirit. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is whimsical and gracious, perhaps like the wind, even capricious. There's nothing we can do. Being born from above, being born anew, isn't a decision we make for Christ. Being born from above is an act of humble surrender. Being born anew is letting go of this life, to be carried away by the Spirit, that free of the way things are, we can embrace the hope, our lives, even our world, might be better, even godly. Nicodemus is still confused. Though the Spirit has stirred his heart, though he believes Jesus has come from God, though he sees the glory of God in the signs Jesus performs, Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, still doesn't understand. Nicodemus has a hard time letting go. Nicodemus has a hard time living in the Spirit, at least for now. In time, God's time, Nicodemus will defend Jesus. He will anoint Jesus for burial. In time, God's time, we see through Nicodemus. The Spirit works in wondrous ways when we let go, put our lives in God's hands, and live in the Spirit. Beloved, we are a people of unclean lips and unclean lives. The hurt and hate, the violence and injustice, the abuse and shame we witness throughout our nation, in our communities, schools, churches, even our families, reminds us of this every day. Did you hear some of the comments made Monday night in response to the TCAPS resolution? And people wonder why our congregation is engaged in conversations around racial justice and have been for some time. Beloved, they don't call us the Great White North for nothing. We are a people of unclean lips and unclean lives. But some of us have also been born from above. God's Holy Spirit has stirred in us and called us out of ourselves that we might share in God's work to save the world and care for creation. God has done this out of God's great love for us and all creation in Jesus Christ. This is the evolution of God's love we celebrate on Trinity Sunday. The love which the three persons of the Trinity share. The love which is the very essence of God's being. The love in which we live and move and have our being is shared with the world in Jesus Christ and fulfilled in our love for God and neighbor, even our enemies. Like Isaiah and Nicodemus, we must choose. Shall we live in love or fear? When we listen to the dominant, disheartening voices, particularly on talk radio, social media, even in the church, throughout the web of the internet, the communion of our congregations, even among our family and friends, when we listen to the dominant, disheartening voices, the conversations are driven by fear. Not the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, just fear. Fear isolates us and diminishes our relationships. Fear creates mistrust and consumes life. The weight of fear is suffocating. The way of fear is death. Beloved, God has shown us a more excellent way. Life in the Spirit. The life of love. Thanks be to God. Amen.